and 22. All right, we're going to continue what we talked about this morning. This morning we talked about what did God do with my sins. We talked about how he blotted out our sins. We talked about how he does not impute our sins to us. He lifts our burden of sin. He washes us from our sins. And then we mentioned that he takes our sins away. Tonight we are going to continue with my sixth point here this evening. And if you would join me there in Isaiah 44 and 22. And my sixth point this evening is this. And this sounds a little different, but I will clarify as we go along. He dispels our sins like they are clouds. Now that sounds different, but look with me at Isaiah 44 and 22. It says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. And then he says, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. So here, if you'll notice, there's a unique picture here in the Bible where here Isaiah, the Lord is speaking through Isaiah, and he's referring to our sins as being clouds. Now, all of us are familiar with what clouds are, especially when you get a beautiful day outside and you see those nice, beautiful clouds. And I am not a meteorologist. I cannot tell you the different type clouds that they are. I'm sure somebody in this room might be fresh on their mind what that is. But we also have seen clouds before that are not so much beautiful as much as they are dark, and maybe something like a thunderstorm that brings a variety of large clouds that really just darken the day, so to speak. Isaiah is mentioning sins such like that. He's talking about how our sins and transgressions are compared to the clouds. And I begin thinking about this because really when I look at Isaiah 44 and 22, there's not a lot of commentary that I begin reading about this. So nevertheless, it kind of leaves you to your own mind to make sense of what Isaiah is talking about. Four things I would gather from this about clouds being compared to our transgressions. Number one, how many knows that you cannot really count the clouds? It is impossible to do so. And if you ever get bored, I encourage you to try that, but you don't even know where they end or where they meet at. And every now and then I have traveled over the years, been in a plane, and you can look down over top of the clouds and get a better view of them then and there. But nevertheless, you cannot number them, much like our sins that we talked about this morning. You cannot number your sins. If you begin to count your sins and you think that you've got it all figured out and you've come to a summary number, count again, and you'll probably come up with a different number, because really it's impossible to count sins. I begin thinking as I was meditating on this, because I was reading here recently, last year or so, about the American debt being at $20 trillion and just how difficult that is even for us to calculate and understand. If you're here today, say you are going to count to 1 trillion, hold on, because it's more than you can even comprehend. They have things and they have different illustrations to try to help us understand that. But just think once again about the sins of humanity, how it's far outnumbering or of a greater value than what we can count. Number two, think about this. Clouds reach up into the heavens. And I begin reading about what clouds come from and what causes clouds and the moisture that comes from the earth and how it builds up and creates these clouds that reach up into the heavens. Much like our sins, when you read in the Bible, there's much imagery in the Old Testament about the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah going up towards the heavens. The cry of the sins coming up before God. God would mention time and time again there in the book of Isaiah. He says, your sins have come unto my nostrils and it's a foul smell. Quit living that life and doing those things. So there, understand, just like a cloud that reaches up into the heavens, so is it with the sin of humanity. But something we probably can relate with more is that sin causes darkness spiritually. Now we all can relate with that one way or another. The darkness of sin, what it is, it's amazing. Even in reality, how people like, you ever noticed before, if you begin to study how much crime rates go up when it is nighttime, they love the cover of darkness. Dark deeds in a dark season, they like that. Even there in Alaska, I was reading at one point in time, when there's the times it's like 23 hours of darkness during the day at times, and that's hard for us to comprehend, how suicide rates go up, how it is that there's more murder and there's more robbery and thievery, and they encourage people in certain territories to stay within your homes. Why is that? Because in the cover of darkness, sin seems to continue to thrive. But much like that, we would understand that sin and darkness goes together. I mentioned it this morning. We'll make a brief mention once again. Nobody in this room would want to have their sins broadcasted to a congregation or broadcasted to the world. It would horrify many of us in this room if I told you, I've got a list of every sin that you ever committed and every thought that you ever thought before, everything that you've ever looked at, every image you've ever viewed. Instantly, everybody in this room, when nobody would say, Brother Derek, I'm so confident, display it to the world. You would not say that. It would bring shame to you, because sin and darkness go together. Just like as you see these clouds during a thunderstorm, the darkness that it brings, the overcast that it brings, that's what sin does. We look at our nation, even though we are blessed, we do understand it is dark times as well, as there are dark things that are happening all around us and all of the time. With that brings me to my fourth point that came to mind. Darkness and the dark clouds intercept the light. Think about that. It blocks the sunlight, so to speak. The sun never ceases to shine. Keep that in mind. The sun never ceases to shine, but it does seem like at times that the sun is not shining. Have you ever noticed that before? How dark it can be? And it seems like with the dark clouds blocking out the sun, and we just wish at one moment the clouds would part. I felt like that this week. I wish it would quit raining. Somebody say amen. Didn't rain all day yesterday. The newsman told me a lie. Amen. I'm unbuttoning my button here. I don't like liars, but I understand it's unintentional. One man told me one time, these men just need to open up their windows and look outside. I looked on my phone, it's going to rain all day long. I said, I won't cut no grass today, it's going to rain. Messed all my plans up. I didn't have it in my, I have to plan out my days every now and then, try to figure out what I have time and just things I had to get together for today. It didn't rain. I don't know if it looked like it rained sometime or another, but at 19 Wheatland Drive in Hampton, I didn't see a drop of rain all day long. So understand this, but this week I said, man, it'd be nice if it just quit raining. I don't mind it raining a little bit. I know farmers pray for it, and I know we need it, and I love vegetables and crops and watermelons and all those good things, but nevertheless I understand we need rain. But guess what? There's times you love to see the sunshine. You love to see it when the sun breaks through the clouds. There's a sense of encouragement about that, but that's what dark clouds do. They intercept the light. Isaiah 59:2 tells us, God says, because of your sin I have hid my face from you. And there we can talk about this countenance being blocked out by sin. But thank God for the joy of salvation when the clouds of sin disperse and there Jesus is grinning and looking at us and we feel His love. Thank God that He disperses the clouds. He says, I blot out the clouds. How does He do this? In real life it happens two ways. The wind dissipates them and then the sun breaks through. What a beautiful depiction of salvation as the wind of the Spirit blows the clouds of sin and the sun of righteousness shines upon us. It is good to be saved, and nobody likes a rainy, stormy day. But nevertheless, that's what sin does. Sin will mess up your day. It'll mess up your life. So we encourage you, get saved. Stay saved. Is that all right? When you are tempted, remind yourself that when temptation comes, that if you give into that temptation, you're going to have a bad day. And if you don't get it right with God, you're going to have a lot of other bad things. Sin always brings darkness. Sin always brings disfavor. It brings the clouds in. But God says, He said, I will blot out the clouds of transgression. And thank God for the good news of the gospel. Go to Isaiah 38, chapter 17. Now, once again, tonight, I'm not exhausting every term that I could find in the Bible about sin, but just a few. I came up with 10, and we're going to leave it there because I figure 20 might be too much today. So we're going to do it in doses number 10. We're going to get to number 10 tonight. Number 7. I love this right here. And this, once again, if you missed your chance to shout earlier, you can shout during this part if you would like. I ain't going to stop you or call you down or anything. All right. Isaiah 38:17. Behold, For peace have I great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Isn't that a beautiful verse in the Bible? Let's look at this real quick. The psalm, Isaiah says, instead of peace, I had bitterness. Has anybody ever been there before? Well, you didn't have peace, and that word peace is shalom, which means a lot of times we think it's not, you know, not throwing blows or not being at war. No, what that word peace in the Bible means is this. It means peace is a right relationship with God. You can have no peace unless you have the shalom of God, which is being in right standings with Him. He said, instead of peace, I had bitterness. Have you ever met a bitter person? I like to tell you that you've met your last one. But knowing the world in which we live, I've met some bitter souls. And they lack peace. Notice what he says. He says, you have brought me there. He says, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Think about that. Jesus, God, is like a tender parent that brings us from the pit of corruption. All of us, any of us that are parents, understand the heart of a heavenly Father, that when you hear the cry of a wounded child, and I'm not talking about a cry just because they want their way, but I can tell when something's wrong and something goes south. There's a difference in their cries. Recently, when we went to visit my wife's grandfather in Wilson, North Carolina, we stopped by the famous buffet called Gardner's. Some of you nodding that head, you know exactly, it is that good. And if you're going through Rocky Mount, take an exit. I don't care if it's 20 minutes out the way. They got three different types of barbecue. The best collard greens you can eat. Matter of fact, when I left there, somebody said, did you eat the collard greens? I said, oh yes, two helpings. Two helpings. My daughter was sitting there. Braxton stayed behind, and my daughter was with us. And my daughter has a way of getting hurt. I just don't know what it is. It was a chair that had a gap between the two planks in the chair. And all of a sudden, my daughter, I'm sitting there with a mouthful of collards, and she lets out the worst scream I ever heard in my life. And I looked in there, and somehow she had wedged her arm through those two pieces of wood. And I said, this should be easy. Pull the arm out. It ain't coming out. Next thing you know, the waitress is over there. My daughter's holding her breath. She turned blue. I said, great. Now she's going to die. This is horrible. Be a bad way to die with your arm stuck in a chair, wouldn't it? And all of a sudden, I mean, she's screaming her head off. Everybody's just trying to enjoy the collard greens. And there might have been something else there on the buffet. But nevertheless, I'm sitting there saying, Chloe, why did you get your arm in there? But there was something different about that cry than what it was than when she just wants to get her way. I mean, there's something from the depths of it. Come to figure out, I had her arm trying to pull it. Somehow you had to twist her arm a certain way to get it. I mean, I don't even know how she got her arm in there. It took us about 5 minutes to get her arm out of there. And look, we were the scene of the restaurant. It's like everybody paid to come watch the show of me trying to get my daughter's arm out the chair. But I could tell in her cry and her voice. But can I tell you here today that God understands your cry? He understands the cry of a true repentant sinner. There's times I have been deceived, brothers and sisters, in this age of just being churchy, for lack of a better term. Everybody's saved. Everybody's going to heaven. I've had them come to the altars and boo-hoo and cry. And man, they put one right over me because they cry in the altars, did you get saved? And there was never an ounce of change in their life. Never saw them again. And then you look and come to figure out they never really got born again. But I'm glad God can differentiate the cries of our heart. He knows when somebody truly wants help. And He'll deliver them from the pit of corruption. But notice what He says. He says, you've cast my sins behind your back. Now, I don't have any good demonstrations for that. I was going to reenact it, but it just went blank on me. But imagine God just taking it and just throwing it behind His back. Here is your sins that He delivered you from. What is He saying? He's saying, look, I'm not going to look at those anymore. Your sins are behind my back. Listen to Matthew Henry, and please listen to this quote because he says it so well. Listen to Matthew Henry. When we cast our sins behind our backs and take no care to repent of them, God sets them before His face. My. When you act like your sins ain't a big deal, just throw them behind your back. That's when God's going to look at them. But it goes on to say this. He said, but if you are ready, he said, but when we set them before our face in repentance, then God would cast them behind his back. What Matthew Henry is saying is this: you've got to deal honestly with your sins. It ain't one of those things that you should just sweep underneath the carpet when you do something wrong and feel like you're going to get by with it. Now, I want to tell you once again, I've reminded you a thousand times, God does not need your password to your computer. He don't have to have the special touch on your phone to get in. He knows everything you ever do. He knows everything about your life. So be honest with God. Amen. Never understood anybody tippy-toeing around God like they're afraid they're going to wake him up. There's no sin that's really committed in private. Why? He sees it all. Isn't that convicting? You say, well, I hadn't committed a sin. Well, there's no sin that across your mind that you've entertained it in your mind that goes unseen by my. Anybody intimidated? Thank God for grace and mercy. Thank God for a God that loves us. Thank God for a salvation that you can live above sin and you don't have to yield to it. Thank God that you can be free from the bondage of sin as that tyrant in your life, because God will cast them behind his back. Aren't you glad God don't bring up sins to you all the time? Don't you think he could bring them up if he wanted to? Don't you wish the devil would just be quiet? And he is one day. But you know, he's the accuser of the brethren for a reason. He likes to remind you of your failures. He even reminds God of your failures. You read the book of Job for further explanation. Number eight. Go to Micah chapter 7 verse 19. Now Micah is one of those books that I understand you're not going to turn to it as quick. Because it is one of those books that's a little tough to find. Micah chapter 7. And I didn't even tell my wife about this point tonight, but she sang that song about the sea of God's forgetfulness. You ever heard that before? Don't go fishing in it. Not made to go fishing in. Let's look there. Micah 7 and verse 19. Matter of fact, let's start in verse 18 to kind of get the whole theme of this. Now, the name Micah, I want you to get this. The name Micah actually means who is like unto God. That's what his name means. But look at verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee? Matches with the name of the book. That pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever. Aren't you glad that God don't just get mad and stay mad forever? Aren't you glad? There's some spouses that just said amen. Aren't you glad? Because he delighteth in mercy. Notice verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all thy sins into the depths of the sea. My eighth point is this. He'll take your sins and he throws them into the depths of the sea. Listen to me real quick. Notice there in verse 19. Firstly, he says, he will turn again. Understand this. When a man or a woman, what was the original sin in the Garden of Eden? When man sinned against God, even though God made a way for him, we know that, but nevertheless, there was a alienation in the relationship. There was a break in the relationship. God had to turn in anger. We see that all that language all throughout Scripture, but the Bible tells us here, he will turn again. He'll turn from anger and then he'll bring us his favor. So far as one will repent. You must repent if you want God to turn to you in favor. He will turn again to you. If there's a failure in your life, a sin in your life, habitual, something that you've given into time and time again, guess what? If you're truly repentant, and true repentance is, I will not do it again. True repentance is not saying, Lord, I'm not going to do it again. But secretly you're saying, I'm going to trick God because I'm going to do it again. That's not repentance. It's not repentance. True repentance is, God, I will not ever do that again. I mean it from my heart. That's true repentance. He will turn your direction and thank God for it. Notice the second thing he will do. He will have compassion. I love that because God is compassionate. Notice this, His pardon of sin flows from His compassion. The Lord is naturally compassionate. I can read to you, I'll read one verse from Psalm 78 and 38 about this. But He being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, destroyed them not, yea, many a time He turned away from His anger and did not stir up all of His wrath. Aren't you glad that our God is a compassionate God? If He wanted to hold a grudge against you, He could. If He wanted to hold those sins against you, He could. You ever done something before in your life and you say, God, don't hold that against me? Aren't you glad God's forgiving? Now, I tell people this all the time. Doesn't mean every human's forgiving. God can forgive. God will forget. Doesn't always mean humans will forgive and forget. People will bring up stuff all the time. But true biblical forgiveness is one that will forget, and we'll discuss that more in a little bit. Notice another thing that He does right here. Another point I would make. Notice this, and I have to show you this here tonight, and we'll move forward. He will subdue our iniquities. Think about that. Why does He subdue our iniquities? Because you can't do it. You can't get in a fist fight with sin and win. There is not we do not believe what they call the moral principle, where a man or a woman has the natural ability to be so moral that they can just walk right into the holies of holies, or they can walk right into the throne room of grace and say, you know what, Jesus, step back, I got it today. That's the moral example. Jesus did leave us a moral example, and His righteousness becomes ours in the sense when we are saved, we are pardoned, we take the life of Christ, and there His example now becomes ours in that sense. But no man or woman has the ability to live so moral that they don't need God's assistance. Why is that? Because sin is the enemy of God and man. It's strong. It's mighty. It will subdue us every time. But notice this. God said He will subdue iniquities. Jesus subdued sin. You may not be able to put the gloves on, get in the ring with sin and say, all right, I got it all by myself today. Come on, Mr. Sin. I'm the King of Kings. I'm right here. I'm the Lord of Lords. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. In your corner, can you imagine them announcing you to the fight? Derek Jones of Tyner, North Carolina. Ooh. Mispronounces all those words that you should pronounce right. Struggling to learn something in life. Can you imagine sin over there in his corner? Here's sin, the conqueror of all of humanity, who plunged them into death. Can you imagine? But imagine the two corners of the ring. In this corner, who do we have over there? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Alpha and the Omega. The King of Kings. Must I go on? I can name all the beautiful names. He's the rock of my salvation. I mean, you could go through every book of the Bible. He's the seed of the woman. I'm telling you, matter of fact, I would just go to the book of Revelation chapter 1 and just read it from right there. Eyes like fire, feet like, and right there. Can you imagine sin over there? What am I trying to say? Look, you cannot subdue sin, but God can. God is the one that subdued sin. Not only that, He trampled on sin. He destroyed sin in that sense. He conquered sin. He is the one that can subdue my iniquities. So get this, it's like having a big brother that you bring to the fight. When I got born again, Jesus took care of sin for me. Not only that, He cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Now, we sang that beautiful song a minute ago about the sea of God's forgetfulness. But really, when you study this right here, do you know what it's really talking about most likely when you study it? A few verses ago in Micah, he's talking about how God brought them out of Egypt. What happened to the Egyptian army? They were hurled into the sea, is what was said in the Song of Miriam. So there it means utter destruction. They were thrown into the depths of the sea. So what God is saying here right here is just like He took the Egyptians and Pharaoh, the greatest army on earth, and hurled them into the depths of the sea. That's what He does to our sin. He destroys our sin. He forgives us. He subdues sin in us. He forgets and pardons it. That's what God does. And that's why Miriam shouted with the tambourine. She looked there at the seashore. The big bad army of the Egyptians are laying there like they're fast asleep, but they're dead. The chariot wheels have fallen off. Is that Pharaoh over there? My, he don't seem so big after all. He looked mighty big on the throne. He had a loud voice when he would say, continue to do this. But notice how Miriam and them, how God will bring your battle into perspective. That's what God does. He'll take your sins that seem so large and massive and terrifying. And we're just on the other side of the story. They were on the other side of the Red Sea, wringing their hands, not knowing what they can do. But now they're on this side of the sea in victory. That's what God will do with you. He'll take you to a place you're looking at sin and saying, really? You don't seem so bad after all. You don't seem as strong as you did before. Why? Because God did the work. Number 9. Go to Romans chapter 4 again. You said, Brother Derek, you went there this morning. I know I did. And nobody might not have asked that question, but just in case. It was rhetorical. Romans 4 and verse 7. Let's visit that verse again, or these verses again. And we won't be long. We're getting to number 10. Don't worry. Number 9. He covers our sin. Brother Derek, that's very elementary. But let's look at this and understand what the context of Romans 4 and 7 is. But first, once again, let's look at verse 6. It says in Romans 4 and 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Church, your sins are covered. Okay. Why is that so important here in this context? What did David do that was so bad? You remember the sin with Bathsheba? 3 major sins there that we find in Scripture. Number 1, he coveted another man's wife. That's bad. That's one of the big 10. He broke one of the big 10. All right. Then he committed adultery. Broke another one of the big 10. All of this willfully. Right? And then he didn't stop there. He had Uriah, was it the Hittite? Had him murdered. This is David. Do you understand that when we look at these sins, he violated 3 of the 10 commandments. There was nothing in the Old Testament sacrificial system and where he could be pardoned. There was no way for a man like David committing these sins. He should have been murdered or killed by the law. There's not even a sacrifice that was given in the Old Testament whereby he could be forgiven. These are willful, habitual, what the Bible calls high-handed sins. I know what I'm doing, and I'm going to do it anyhow, God. There was only one thing to happen here, according to the law. They should, according to the law, drag David out of that palace and stone him. Okay, end of story. The law's been upheld. God is holy. Let's go on and have dinner and find another king. That should be the story. But notice what David says in Psalm 51. He said, if you desired burnt offerings, I would have given it to you by now. What he's saying is, there's not even an offering that I can do. But a broken and what? Contrite spirit. That is what we're looking at right here. Because, be honest with you, none of us deserve what we have right now. And if you're honest, there were times in your days as a sinner that you habitual high-handed sinner. You did things in which according to the law there would have been no mercy for you. But nevertheless, you come to Jesus in repentance. And what does he do, Brother Derek? There we read in the Bible that he covers our sin. Isaiah 61 and 10 covered. He said he covered me with the garments of salvation. Jeremiah 50 and 20, talking about the new covenant. The iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon those who I reserve. God will forgive you of your sins. Proverbs 85 and 2, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all of their sin. Now do you understand why in Romans 4 and 7, he says, blessed are they. Happy are they whose iniquities have been covered. I'm glad that God can cover our sins. I've told this story here before, but you might not remember it because I can't remember when I told it. When I was evangelizing, trying to make ends meet, I would do some little side work every now and then. And so I told my grandma I would paint a house that she had. And what a project. And I went in there. I mean, everything's white in the house. I mean, the baseboard's white, the wall's white, the ceiling's white. And you think that'd be easy. Well, it should have been. Except there was a leak in several of the rooms. And I thought for sure, I said, well, you know, that brown stain up there on the roof. I said, what I can do is just paint over it the first time. I'll put another coat. Man, it kept coming through. And kept coming through. And kept coming. As a matter of fact, I got to the place, I said, you know what? I'll give her the money back. I will not paint. I'm going to give a discount. But then I even came in another room where whoever lived there before, their child decided to be an artist on the wall. And I thought for sure, I felt like I got finally subdued the stain on the roof. But there was something, I don't know what they colored with, and I believe in the marker they used. I'd like to find out the name of it. It was so permanent. Every time I'd paint, they would come back through. I did it time and time and time and time again. And I thought to myself, I'll come back tomorrow, I'll do it time. And I kept painting one spot. I could not get it to go away. But can I tell you, I finally came to the place that we understood that it was never going to go away in that sense. There had to be some repair work there. And I'm sure maybe Lowe's could have fixed it, but my grandma ain't going to buy that nice of a paint. But I learned and thought about our sins. How underneath the old covenant law, how sin kept coming back time and time again. Sacrifice the blood. And guess what? There you're forgiven. Sacrifice the blood is forgiven. But Jesus died once. And there when he died, his blood was able to get the work done. That's why we said this morning, and Brother Shane made reference in 1 Corinthians 6. It says, such were some of you, but now you are washed, sanctified, and justified. It'll never come up again in the mind of Christ. Now, your family may bring it up. Your neighbor may bring it up. But according to the account of Christ, it is okay. Last point here this evening, number 10. This is, once again, go to Isaiah again. He said, Brother Derek, we should have just taught this from Isaiah. That's possible. And be honest with you, I didn't even think how many references to Isaiah was until tonight. Isaiah chapter 43, again, we actually went there this morning. I did this on purpose. I want to conclude where we started. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, and we'll stop here. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. And this is what it says. We read from here this morning, but I want to take the last phrase here and go with it. Even I, this is where we started this morning. I'm he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake. You remember that this morning? Notice what he says at the end. I lift this alone to the end. And will not remember thy sins. God truly is the only one who can ultimately forgive and forget. I want to let you know you're limited in your ability to do that. You can live it. But you can get hurt so deeply that the only place that you really can forget the pain that was inflicted on your life is through Christ. It's a supernatural work of forgiveness. But God can truly forgive and forget. Again, this is part of the new covenant. He tells us that in Jeremiah 20, chapter 31. But can I let you know today this real quick, because this sounds unique. You say, Brother Derek, God is omnipotent, holy, and sovereign. How can he forget anything? Because he chooses to. He chooses to. Oh, how different than humanity. When God forgives, he wants us to forget our past failures in the sense of us being hung up there. It's nothing wrong with having a testimony. But if you're here today and you say, well, Brother Derek, I can't get over the past, then you need to really come to the altar and let God do a mighty work in your life today. He can help you overcome. He can help you overcome. God remembers our sins no more. Stand to your feet this evening. Stand to your feet. I could press that point home. I have several pages that I could go to, but I'm not going to do that tonight. You get the point. You get the point. I could have preached all 10 of these this morning, but as you could see, it would have been a lengthier service. God tonight's already blessed and moved in our worship. There was a psychiatrist, and his name is Carl Menninger. This is what he said. He said, if I could convince the patients in our hospital that their sins were forgiven, he believed 75% would walk out the next day. You hear that? That was a documented quote from a psychiatrist. If I could convince the patients in our hospital that their sins were forgiven, 75% would walk away the next day. I wonder how much trauma, how much emotional stress, how much stuff people's trying to fix would appeal. And I'm not against all forms of medicine. There's times things are needed. I understand there's rare cases, but I'll tell you this, it ain't 100% of the time. Now, Derek would say, I would side with the psychiatrist and say probably 75% of the time it should be handled. They would give their life and surrender it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. My, we live in an age that really, what do they need, brother? They need forgiveness. They need to understand that they can be forgiven and quit holding on to the past and move forward. Last illustration, Robert E. Lee, as my wife goes to the piano. Many of us know the great soldier Robert E. Lee. After the war, he visited a lady in Kentucky. This lady there, who summoned his presence, brought Robert E. Lee out there in front of her house. And there was a tree she took him to. And this tree was battered and the limbs were broken. She said, Robert, this tree right here was damaged by the artillery from the Northern Federal Artillery, from the Federal Army. She said, I want this tree to be a reminder of exactly how much wrong they've done us. And she said, well, I believe if we can make some sort of memorial here, we'll dedicate the land, whatever it is. So we'll just kind of remind us what the North did to us. Robert E. Lee said, lady, cut it down. Cut it down. She said, my dear lady, forget it and cut it down. It is better to forgive the injustices of the past than allow them to remain. That's what Robert E. Lee said, but I believe God understands that as well. That's why God designed it this way. Not for you to go through in your past and try to weigh out your good and your bad and figure it all out. That just wouldn't work. But he realized that we could stand here on a Sunday evening. All of us have a different story. I look at the sins of my past and I weep. I will tell my children the scars that I live with, the things that I have done. Or do they rule my life? Of course not. Are there some things, have I made restitution in as many areas as I could so far? I could explain the long road of restitution which God's allowed me to travel. But I will look at my children and let them know that the scars of sin are real. It will take from you. It will hurt you. And that's why you need to go to a good Bible-believing church that teaches the truth. Live the life. Stand for holiness. Why? Because sin is something that you cannot subdue. But I can also look at them and say, such was I, but now I am washed, sanctified, and justified. And there's things that haunt our past. We don't have to focus on them because God has truly forgiven us. Can I give you a quick overview? He blots out your sin. Can you say amen? Amen. He does not impute our sin to us, but righteousness. Amen. He lifts our burden of sin. Amen. He washes us from our sin. Amen. He takes them away. Amen. He dispels the cloud of transgressions. Amen. He casts our sins behind His back. He casts them into the depths of the sea. He covers our sin and He remembers them no more. To be sure, we can rejoice and worship the great God of heaven. Right now, let's worship Him. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Jesus. Out of your heart, God, I'm glad I'm forgiven. I'm glad I'm forgiven. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.